Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
Well, I thought today was a good day to mix things up, and I thought I'd come over to see how this side of the room was. Step over here. It's warmer over here, actually. No, it's not really. Throughout this series, we've kind of revisited this struggle between the cultural experience of Christmas and the spiritual experience. Will we simply live our lives reacting as thermometers, or will we be intentional and proactive as a thermostat? We talked about the labor pains that Mary endured. We revisited, I told the story of my wife's experience in labor, and everyone was crying and laughing. You should have been there. You would have been rolling on the floor. But after the labor pains are over, the joy and celebration of that new life makes everything fade. And sometimes we get caught up in life and the struggle and the pain and the turmoil, and that season too will pass. And we also revisited the real reason for Christmas. We challenge that concept. The reason for the season is actually you and I. That if we didn't need saving, God wouldn't have sent a Savior. If we didn't need Jesus, He wouldn't have come. Now the question is, where do we go from here? As we finish up this Advent series, we've read and reread the Christmas story account a few times. And as we look to the dawn of a new year, we look to the dawn of a new page in the life of our church, I want to share with you the title for my message. And I want you to audibly react, whether applause or laughter, based on whether you believe this is true. Go ahead, Livia. Resolutions always work. Not in my house. As you think about what 2012 did in your life, maybe it was a blessing, maybe it was a hard year. I'm sure some in this room, you might have lost someone to death this year that was very close to you. Maybe you knew a very close family friend or family member that was a child, and that's been a really hard loss for you. There's probably others in this room, you faced a diagnosis this year that you never would have dreamed would happen. You've experienced a medical challenge that you never would have foreseen. Some of you, maybe financially, you don't even know how you survived this year. You don't even know how the bills got paid. You don't even know how you're still afloat. Others, maybe financially, maybe God blessed and you climbed out of significant debts and discovered some relief after years of penny pinching. Many today, maybe one year ago, you weren't even attending church. And here you find yourself, not reading your Bible, not walking with Christ. And yet today, you're here discovering or rediscovering your faith in God's one and only Son. There are some marriages or relationships here that have gotten incredibly unhealthy in 2012. Whether schedules have gotten crazy or a part-time job has had to be obtained, and that's put a new stress on the relationship. There's other marriages or relationships, dating relationships here that maybe have grown to become much healthier. Maybe there's been difficult adversity, but it's brought you together in a deeper way than you ever were before. The question is, as you reflect upon 2012, do you have anxiety turning the page to 2013? Because you may anticipate even a better year than the one you had, or maybe you just desperately want to put this one behind you and get to January 1st as fast as possible. As you debate what New Year's resolutions to consider, or even if you're in your mind and you're saying, you know, resolutions do not work, I've tried it, doesn't work, I'm not even going to think about it. I want to challenge that perception this morning, because normally resolutions, what happens is we practice them for 3 or 4 days in January, right? And then we go and we work out, and then the next day we feel sore and we're like, okay, I'm done. It's my goal today to show you that resolutions do work. But once again, as I prayed, it's not about self-help resolutions. It's not about what I want out of it. When we turn our attention to say, God, what do you want out of my life? How can you better leverage my energy, my skills, my abilities, my resources for your glory? Whether you start on January 1st or July 28th, or you start early and you start today, resolutions do work, but only because of a couple conditions. It's been said there's three kinds of people in this world. There's people that make things happen. There's people that watch things happen, and then there's people that are completely oblivious to what's happening. Now, I don't know about you, but I would rather be in the first group to make things happen. I want to be a catalyst in my life. I want to be active. I don't want to sit in the stands and watch life go by. I want to play. I want to be in the game. I want to take ownership and not be idle. I don't want to just watch. I don't want to be oblivious to what's going on. I want to make things happen. I want to be a catalyst. So what things do you want to see happen in your life? What do you envision as the next steps you need to take to get the desired outcome that you see as a preferred vision for your life down the road. Maybe it's 10 years from now. Maybe it's 5 years. Maybe it's 2 months from now. Like anything else, in order to see that vision become reality, it takes small, measurable steps to realize that vision. You don't just put it in a microwave and you have it. It takes time. The Bible says this in Proverbs 29, without a vision, the people perish. You've got to have a dream. You've got to have a goal in life, something you're working towards. You've got to have ambition, something you're aiming for, something you're pouring yourself into, something you're pouring yourself out for. Do you have that? Have you thought about what you want your life to reflect 1 year from now? See, sometimes we get to the end of the year and we only think about January 1st and that first month, New Year's resolutions, or we reflect upon the last year and how tough it's been. Have you thought even longer term? 12 months from now, when you're sitting December 30th of 2013, what do you want to look back over 2013 and see as your contribution towards that dream? The steps that you've made. Now, what I'm really talking about today is setting godly goals. Godly goals that you can plan out ahead of time that help you reach a God-honoring vision for your life. If I asked you if you wanted God's blessing in your life, I'm sure all of you would shake your heads. Yeah, I want God's blessing. If I asked you if you wanted to be showered in God's blessing, you may even say yes a little bit louder. Some of you I might even get an amen out of, okay? Well, Proverbs 10 says this, the godly are showered with blessings. There are promises in God's word, dozens and dozens and dozens of promises that God loves to bless those who seek after his heart. Now, here's the issue. In our society, very materialistic, we so often want quantitative blessings, ones we can measure, ones we can say, this is what I had, this is what I have now because of God. More money, more time, more toys to play with, more gadgets, more people in my life that I feel love me and more people for me to love. But what I've learned in my journey with Jesus is that the greatest and most consistent often blessings are more qualitative. They can't be measured, but they definitely improve the quality of life, oftentimes more than the quantitative blessings. For instance, good health, to work and provide for yourself. I mean, normally the only time we really reflect, if we're being honest, the only time we reflect on the good health we're in to be able to work, to earn a living, the job that we have, even though it may not be as much money or the position or the schedule that you want, Normally, the only time we look back on our health and the level of health we have is when someone close to us can't work. And then we're like, man, it just reminds us, gives us perspective on what to be thankful for. Maybe the knowledge and capacity to learn new skills or abilities. You know, there's some people that lack that capacity. If you have the ability to be able to learn how to do new things, that's not really something you can measure. It's a quality of life thing God's blessed you with. Maybe it's more energy when you should be exhausted. That you're just able to push beyond that barrier that most other people fall victim to. Maybe it's more focus when everything in life should be distracting you and you can't even really tell people why you're focused in the midst of everything else going on, but maybe it's just divine intervention. That's not quantitative, that's quality of life. Maybe it's more desire to press on even at the point where you feel like giving up. It's this discipline within you. Maybe it's greater influence that you've been blessed with at work. Even though you don't have a higher position or higher pay grade, for some reason God is bringing people in the company to you for advice, for counsel, and he's giving you influence. Can't really measure that. Maybe it's greater respect as life changes happened over the last year. You've discovered greater respect from your family, from your friends, from your coworkers, from other church members. And God's just doing something in you. You can't really measure, but your quality of life's improved. Maybe it's greater peace in life, even when a violent storm blows in. And you expected that you would have freaked out, but yet here all of a sudden, you're calm and collected. Maybe it's increased wisdom to balance work, home, personal, and social life. Maybe for some reason in the past, you've been out of control in those areas, and this year, God's blessed in that way. Maybe it's an increased faith that you haven't had before, that God is in control. Maybe it's an increased level of hope that all the quantitative things you hope to experience, you're working towards. And you have this raised hope that you'll experience that vision. You know, studies show us that 95% of Americans consistently have never truly written down a significant goal for their life. So if you've ever written down a goal, written it down and really pursued it, something you seriously sought to attain and experience, you're in the minority. You're in the top 5%. That means the most of us have never written down a significant goal that we want to work towards. Yeah, we have them in our minds and they're kind of elusive. And yeah, we'd love to do this, love to do this, love to do this. But we've never actually processed it, sat down, wrote out a list so that way we could measure our movement towards it. So as you look forward to a new year in your home, in your family, in your finances, your profession, let's see what wisdom God's word has for us to move into next year and be sitting a year ago in church reflecting upon all that God has done. You know, when they studied the survivors of the Holocaust, they saw one of the common threads to those who were able to make it through those incredible atrocities in the camps was that they had hope of something to look forward to. They had a reason to live. There was a granddaughter they'd never seen that was born. And they just desired so deeply to meet that child before they died. Or a piano concert they never got to play. And they just dreamt of the day they'd get to play that piece for people. Maybe the dream of experiencing marriage for a teenager, a young adult that was in a camp. They just dreamed someday to be a husband or a wife or a parent, being a mother or a father. Or maybe for some it was the dream of visiting a land far away that they had never seen before, but they desperately wanted to go and visit. Whatever it was, many of those who held on and survived felt they had a significant purpose yet to fulfill, some preferred vision they wanted to experience. They had a goal, kept it moving forward, and they didn't give up the will to live in the midst of horrible and inhumane treatment. I mean, this is the reality that life is full of loss. Many of you in this room have had some kind of loss this year. And here's the unfortunate truth of life. This time next year, many of us will experience new loss, ones we never saw coming. Tragedies and accidents are part of life. There is no way to completely remove those from our lives. No way. In fact, we only get one life. The only hope for another life is resurrection. And God doesn't seem to be in the habit of doing that lately. If you don't have a goal, if you lack purpose, when a storm comes, you might get stuck by the storm and you might lose hope that God is there. This is exactly what Job experienced in chapter 6. If you're familiar with Job's story, basically everything in his life went wrong. He was wealthy, he lost all of his wealth, he lost his kids, he lost all of his animals and livestock and his servants. I mean, in literally within hours, all of this was gone, dead, destroyed, and now he was left with just him and his wife. And this is what he says in Job chapter 6, verse 11. He says, I do not have the strength to endure. I do not have a goal that encourages me to carry on. See, if you don't have goals in your life right now, I can tell you with not even knowing what you might dream of, that you're just drifting. You're just kind of coasting through life, wandering aimlessly without direction. If you don't have goals, there's nothing to encourage you to keep moving forward. This is the first lesson. Godly goals give me hope. Goals don't have to be big for them to help you. I mean, when you have surgery in the hospital, the goals are so small that we just think past them on a day-to-day basis. I mean, what's step number one after surgery? They want to get you to sit up. Wow, that's complicated. No, it's a simple step. Sit up in bed. That's a goal. Step number two, swing your legs over the edge and sit on the edge of the bed. That's a goal. Step three, they want to help you stand up, get vertical. That's a goal. Step four, they want you to walk. Step number five, they look forward to this one where you can walk to the bathroom and go by yourself and they don't have to help you anymore, right? And their end goal is what? Especially if you've ever given birth, you know. Their end goal is to get you to take a lap around the floor, you know, around that nurse's statement. Why? So you can moon all your neighbors with your rear end hanging out the back of the gown like they did to you yesterday, right? Now, every one of those goals are small. They may seem simple. In our estimation today, sitting in this room, they're like, they're too simple. But after trauma to your body, you need small steps so you don't get frustrated and want to completely give up. When you experience trauma in life, you have to set small, measurable steps to move forward. You can't set big, lofty ones because you'll get discouraged. A goal doesn't have to be big to make a major impact in your life. Let me say that again. It's a profound thought. A goal does not have to be big to make a major impact in your life. As the great theologian Rodney Atkins says, when you're going through hell, just keep moving, don't slow down. When things are tough, you don't want to start looking for real estate. That song's actually based on a quote from Winston Churchill, who said during World War II, when you're going through hell, he says, keep on moving. Put one foot in front of the other. Maybe lately you felt stuck. Maybe you felt stuck in the past, stuck in your problems in the present. It's easier to get moving forward again when you have a small, measurable goal to work towards. And then you can begin to measure progress one small step at a time. If you don't have a goal, you're floating. So godly goals give me hope. Now, the concept of setting goals and moving forward towards something with purpose is a common thread the Apostle Paul teaches on as well. In 1 Corinthians 9, he writes this to the church in Corinth. He says, "All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize." He's talking to believers, followers of the way. We do it for an eternal prize. So, with this eternal prize hanging in the balance, I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. This is that second lesson. Godly goals give me focus. When you know what you've said yes to, you also say what you've said no to. If you want to live an effective life, the secret is focus. You can't do everything. So you choose to do a few things and to do them to the best of your ability. The secret is focus. That way, when you know what you need to do and you set a goal, you can accomplish it and it actually gets done. Now, the world is full of distractions. If you coast, the world will dwindle your life away on worthless pursuits that just waste your time. And you'll be left at the end of the day saying, "What did I even accomplish today?" You'll be left at the end of the week saying, "Man, I didn't really even accomplish anything of substance." You know, there's always a difference on your to-do list between what's urgent and what's important. And rarely are they ever on the same list until a crisis happens. See, things that are urgent are things that have to get done right now or else they're going to be late. And normally what happens is we move those ahead of the things that we view as important. And then a lot of times we push the important stuff to the end of the list and then we run out of time. For instance, what are the important things? I need to spend more time with my kids. And so we allow urgent things to jump to the top of that list and then we push time with the kids down and we don't have time at the end of the day. I need to invest more time in my marriage or a relationship. Well, but first I got to have money because I got to afford childcare so we can have the kids watched. And so you work and work and work, but then the money disappears. And so you don't pay for childcare and then you don't work on what stays important, the marriage, the relationship. I need to develop my friendships with so-and-so. Those are important to me. But all these other to-do lists of things at work you got to get done keep coming to the top. And you don't develop the relationship. I need to spend more time in God's Word. I need to spend more time getting to know God, building my spiritual life. But you stay up so late the night before, you can't get up early and drag yourself out of bed to do those. And so you say it's important, but what's urgent or what you want to do kind of creeps ahead of it. And so often the things that are important are the most neglected things in our lives until a crisis happens. And she comes in and says, "That's it, I'm done, I'm moving out." Till he comes in and says, "That's it, I'm sorry, I've cheated." And then we drop all the urgency and we take the leave of absence from work to work on what we said was most important. I mean, look back over the last year of your life. What's different in your life as a result of what's been your focus this year? Let's look at the most important first. Has your relationship with God deepened in 2012? Yeah, what can you point to? How has your faith changed you to become more reliant on God now than you were 12 months ago? This is the essence of grow. People walking with Jesus change. It's not just about giving our lives to Christ and then doing whatever we want. No, it's about yielding ourselves to Christ, allowing Him to rule and reign. Are your relationships healthier? Are they stronger? Are they more fruitful than they were last year? All your relationships, marriage, dating, friends, coworkers, your neighbors. I mean, since January 1, 2012, have you experienced more beautiful relationships in your life or have you experienced ones that have become more toxic? Are you more giving to the other people around you or do you hoard more? Are you becoming less self-centered? Are you developing a sacrificial love deep within you? Are you honoring God in those relationships that you have and setting proper boundaries and inviting accountability? Or have you compromised? Are you a better dad? Are you a better mom if you have kids than you were last year at this time? Do you regularly spend time with your kids one-on-one to develop that relationship, to maintain the influence God wants you to have in their life? Or has that thought not even entered your mind? How have you treated the people around you? Have you spoke to them? Have you torn them down? Have you lifted them up? Are you more forgiving? Are you more patient? Are you more excited about any opportunity you have to share about your Savior? See, the point here is focus, being driven by something bigger than you are that keeps you on that path pursuing God. Not allowing something small to drive you, to waste your time, but being intentional, proactive, forward-thinking, not reactional or impulsive. Paul says, I discipline myself like an athlete. He says, I'm not just flailing my arms around, wasting energy, with no productivity, with no results. He says, I am not shadow boxing, which gives us a great visual. When I run, I have a focused purpose for each step I take. I have a resolution. And resolutions always work if you realize that you need hope, if you realize you need focus, and you, number three, are willing to stretch your faith. That's what Paul says. I discipline myself to be stretched. In fact, if you don't have any goals in your life right now, I would say you're not living by faith. And you're not taking any risks. You're going through life and you're just doing whatever it is you see as your ability to do. And you're not trusting God for more. That's the essence of faith, which you cannot see. Godly goals stretch our faith. In fact, goals in and of themselves are kind of living examples that we have faith. Jesus says this in Matthew 9. He says, according to your faith, let it be done. He doesn't say according to your abilities, according to your resources, according to your attitude. No, he says, according to your faith, let it be done to you. God says, you get to choose how much I bless your life according to your faith. So you want God to bless your life a little? Trust him a little. You want him to bless you a lot? Trust him a lot. The step we took over the last year in the life of our church has stretched our faith in so many ways. Going portable on Sundays and renting this space every week presented us with the challenge of putting faith in God for the bills to be paid, putting faith in the church for the work to be done, and putting faith that God would impress your heart to step up commitment. Pretty regularly, I'll reread sermons I've taught over the years, just for reflection, to see if I said anything that might have been good, and I should repeat it, or I should learn from it myself again. And in fact, in the last few weeks, I just was rereading through some of my Advent series over the last few years, and I came across a paragraph that I said this same Sunday, December 2009, and I wanted to read it to you word for word. And the challenge here is letting the size, what do we allow to dictate our future? The size of our faith or the size of our fear? And this is just something, long before we took this step, I wrote this, and looking to a new year, you've never really trusted God until you've attempted to do something that you can't do on your own power. I'll say that again because I think that's a good Christians to say amen point. You've never really trusted God until you've attempted to do something you can't do on your own power. Amen. That's where faith comes in. Faith works in the realm of the impossible. I believe without a doubt that in the next few years, God will be calling this church right here to trust him in ways we've never imagined before. No human being knows what that will look like in the end. But that is what an adventure is all about. Not knowing what will come, but through it all, trusting in the one who is in control. Faith works in the realm of the impossible. And you can either choose to let the size of your barrier determine the size of your God, or you can let the size of God squash your barrier. The choice is yours. Do you need hope? Do you need more focus? Do you desire your faith to be stretched beyond what it currently is? If so, it's time to start setting some small, measurable goals in the immediate and setting some big, hairy, audacious goals into the future. Goals that require a significant amount of faith. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if you desire the kind of character that it takes to please God, it will take faith to discover it. This is lesson number four. Godly goals develop my character. Because as I step out in faith and I set goals beyond what I'm capable of, God has to come active. If they're goals that I know God are honoring to him, goals that I know God has placed upon my heart, it's not just about me getting what I want. Hear me in that. I'm talking about the filter of what Christ has to say in our lives. Godly goals develop our character. God's number one purpose in your life is to grow spiritually. He wants you to grow up to make you like his son, Jesus Christ, in your character. And Jesus was the perfect example for us. He wants you to learn to think like Jesus, to act like Jesus, to feel like Jesus, to talk and respond like him. Too often we think growing in our faith means learning. Now, I don't know why we've allowed Satan to kind of deceive us in the church, especially in our culture. But we think if we learn something new on a Sunday, or we hear a Bible story we kind of forgot about, or we hear a new Bible story we've never heard, or a current Bible story we know kind of gets twisted up and flipped on its side in a new way, and we've never thought about it from that perspective, we think that we've grown. And this is a complete lie. See, our faith is about our life. It's about decisions, relationships, our attitude, what we carry into interaction with other people. And if you've grown in your faith in this last year, that means that you've taken action because God has moved in your life. You've done something about what you've learned. Growing in your faith happens as a result of action, putting it into practice. There's a number of people that I know personally who would attend Sunday morning worship or Sunday school or every Sunday night service when they were growing up, or every Wednesday night service years ago, and for 20, 30 years, they would attend every time the church doors were open, and yet they go on a 10-day mission trip, and they come back and they say, God did more in me. I grew more in 10 days than I have in the last 20 years. Why is that? Because when you step out in a situation like that, you put into practice all this knowledge that you're storing up. Mark's going to begin to play, and as he plays, I just want to encourage you just to reflect upon the last year and look forward to the next year and what God might be calling you to. But our world continues to change for us as Fusion Community Church, and if there's one thing that I've learned, it's that you can never overestimate God. Normally, we underestimate Him. In our flesh, that's what we do. 1 year ago, I was scared to death to lead this congregation here. I really was. I've shared that before. I was excited because I'm kind of a risk-taking guy anyways. And so I don't really look at failure as a negative thing. I believe that failure, especially in the life of the church, is just one step closer to an incredible victory that reaches someone for Jesus Christ. But deep down, I didn't have a clue how big of a piece of pie we were biting off. And if there's one big lesson that God's revealed to me in the last 12 months, it's this. If there was anything I could pass on to you to be an encouragement or a challenge for you in the next year, as I try to set my heart, my mind, my soul, my strength to achieve godly goals in my life, and I truly have tried to adopt this statement for our church into my life as the core value for why I'm here, the same way Jesus was here, just one more at any cost. I've learned that the steps that I set for me are far too small from what God's end goal is. You know, I thought going mobile and meeting here and having worship here was a huge step. But God's kind of showed me, especially in the last 9 months, it really wasn't. It's not really a big deal. It's not been impossible for us to do. In fact, if we really looked at the whole year and the way that people in the church responded and began to serve, time and time again, other churches throughout our district ask us how we're doing this. And my only answer is, well, God's powerful and people have stepped up. Otherwise, we couldn't. So it hasn't really even been an extreme challenge for us because God has put the right people in the right places to lead at the right time. And when I really step back and look at it, it's not this massive step that's overwhelming. It's not this scary step. When we remove the emotion, it's just the next step. And today we stand on the edge, on the cliff of another step, our new next step. It appears to be big. Appears to be tough, appears to be a little more scary in that for the next few months, our location is going to change a little bit, and it's going to be a little bit confusing. But if we remove all the emotions and all the hesitations and the psychology of it, it's just God's next step for us. It's what He's calling us to. Today, as we wrap up this Christmas series, as we wrap up a season of ministry that has been incredibly fruitful beyond our ability, and today we wrap up an incredible, humbling, life-changing, God-anointed year in the life of our church. I want to ask you just to stand with me for a closing prayer, but more of a benediction for you, for your family, and for our church body. The lights are going to come down and we're going to worship some more. But I want to read this as our closing prayer, and it's the prayer Paul has for the church in Ephesus. In chapter 3. And it's not on the screen. I just want to read it out loud to you. Paul says in verse 14, I bow in prayer to the Father because of my work among you. From the Father, His whole family in heaven and on earth gets its name. I pray that He will use His glorious riches to make you strong. Your family, your home, our church. May His Holy Spirit give you His power deep down inside you. Then Christ will live in your hearts because you believe in Him. And I pray that your love will have deep roots. I pray that it will have a strong foundation. May you have power with all God's people to understand Christ's love. May you know how wide and long and high and deep it is. And may you know His love even though it can't be known completely. Then you'll be filled with everything God has for you. God is able to do far more than we could ever ask for or imagine. He does everything by His power that is working in us. Give Him glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Give Him glory through all time and forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Lord Jesus, as we reflect upon the last year in our lives, as we reflect upon the last year in the life of our church together and the journey you've had us on, we find ourselves really with two words to say, and that's just simply thank you. God, we give you all the glory for what you've done. And even in the midst of turmoil and hard times, and many in here that have experienced loss, we know that, God, that your word is clear. That what Satan intends for evil, Lord, you can turn into good for the good of those that love you and are called according to your purpose. That, Lord, what may seem like turmoil today, over time we could look back on and see as an incredible growth spurt in our walk with you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your revealing yourself in so many different ways over the last year. We truly stand amazed in your presence, God. And Lord, as we wrap up this year in meeting in this facility and the blessing that it's been, the way in which you've led every step of the way,